Here this morning by His grace, and we started the worship by singing Joyful, Joyful, and Santosh was exhorting us to smile. Maybe we all thought we all are facing that side. Who will see us smile? So why should I smile? But now you have at least one person on this side. So and it's nice to see many of you smiling, and even if you simply smile, it increases your face value. So it doesn't matter, but God has given us more reasons to smile. He's given us joy in our life, and at some point it has to come out. So rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and let's be happy as we hear the word of God. There's a wonderful song that we sang just now. When we cross eternity shore, who will be there? The first person to greet us or meet us will be Jesus. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself. He will be the first one, and he will be the last. He is Alpha and Omega, and it will forever. He will be the center of our worship and our praise. We'll continue this morning to look at the book of Revelation. Last time we looked at approaching Revelation. Next. And we saw it was both awesome and awful. God is awesome, and the things that are written there are awful. Yeah? So these two things are going to go hand in hand. Next. We receive the promise of blessing. Even in Revelation, there is so much of blessing, starting out with, blessed is the one who hears, the one who reads, the one who listens, the one who keeps these things at hand. The time is very, very near. I hope all of us are keeping the book of Revelation an open book. God wanted Revelation to be an open book. Daniel was closed, but by the time we came to Revelation, we are supposed to keep the book open. I hope every one of us are reading a chapter of Revelation a day, just reading one chapter every 22 days, and that will help us all to be fully alert and awake to the things that are going on around us and the things that are very soon coming. We said we must approach with a lot of caution and care, that there are many things that are hard to understand, but there are many things that are simple and clear which we must understand and walk in the light of that in our Christian life. We need a lot of diligence and knowledge. We like others to explain the book of Revelation in very simple language. But we ourselves don't want to open the book and study a bit. We don't go to schools without notebooks. We don't go to college without textbooks. So how can we understand Revelation if we don't open it, get a book and a pen and write down something, some notes, some doubts, some questions, and we begin to grasp more and more of the book of Revelation. And then we have a great expectation that two things. One, our own lives will be changed. We will be preparing ourselves to stand in the presence of God. Amos 4 and 12 says, starts with prepare. Anybody knows the verse? Prepare to meet your God. Amos 4 and 12. So all of us are doing that as we read the book of Revelation. Then we read about the golden rule. When something is simple, clear, straightforward, just take it as it is, literally. And then there are many symbols in the Bible. Either you'll find the meaning in Revelation or backward. Somewhere in the other 65 books, you'll find the meaning of those symbols. And then we can understand what God is trying to teach us. Apocalypse, the end time events, the things that are shortly going to pass. We found the chain of communication. God gave it to Jesus. He gave it to an angel. The angel came and gave it to John. And John passed it on to the seven churches and to all of us. So we know God wanted it to be taken very seriously. It's not just something that he sort of tossed down from heaven and on John on the island and say, hey John, it's coming down, take it. He took a lot of trouble in giving Revelation. Passed it to Jesus, he passed it to angel. Angel went and gave it to John. And John took the trouble to write it down and pass it to the seven Asian churches. And 2,000 years beyond that, to every church that's existing in the world today. What kind of man was John? He was a good servant. he is called the servant of God. And every Christian likes to be a servant until he's treated like one. And after that, we don't like to be servants anymore. We like some title, some pastor, some mister, some director, ex-CEO, something like that. But John was a wonderful servant of Christ. He was secretary. Jesus told him to write, and he wrote. I don't know how he must have really improved after knowing Jesus. What was his profession before knowing the Lord? Fisherman. Whew. And imagine entrusting him to write the book of Revelation, the crown of the canon. He has to write it. A whole future is taken on that book. And he must have really improved his whole personality, and he must have just developed and grown through his contact with the Lord and other people who were disciples of Christ. Sufferer, he was on the island of Patmos for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the word of God. He was the sole survivor among the 12 apostles. He was the last one to survive, and he was also a spirit-filled man. He says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. He was a spirit-filled man. You know? And so a spirit-filled man is always ready to be used by God. And so God revealed Jesus Christ, magnified and glorified to John the Apostle when he was spirit-filled. And the normal Christian life is a spirit-filled life. It's not reserved for a few spiritually minded people, or those who know the Bible, or those who have grown in age. It's for every believer from the day you're born again into God's family. God wants us to live a spirit-filled life. Okay, we'll go to the next session today. I just wanted to have a recap. Let's join our hearts and pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you. We can continue to be in your presence. Thank you that you are worthy of all our worship and praise. Thank you for Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be our Savior. And thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, whom you gave us. In convicting power, you opened our eyes to see the glorious work of salvation, and how can we escape if we neglect such great salvation. We want to bless you, Father. We want to glorify you. We want to adore you. Simply prostrate before your throne of glory this morning. Thank you for the book of Revelation that you've given us, and pray that all of us will keep this book open before us. Every day we'll be reading and hearing and studying and meditating on it, and our lives will be transformed more and more into the likeness and image of Christ, whose appearing is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Help us to concentrate and grasp the things we hear, and help us to live according to it, for the time is at hand. In Jesus' holy and exalted name we pray. Amen. That was a wonderful amen. Who said that? Baby, which baby was that? Was that Ira? Huh? Wow. Did you all hear that?
Yes.
That's how you should say amen. Huh? Shouldn't grumble and mumble one small amen somewhere at the end. God really heard his prayer. And I hope that you all will say amen like that. All the people said
amen
like that. And do it this time and every time. So those who pray will feel very encouraged and blessed. So we go to Revelation 1:19. There are three divisions, just to help us get the breakdown of the book. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, let's read it. Let's open the book. Even though you may have seen some verses hundreds of times, look at it for the 101st time. It gets registered more strongly in your spirit. Revelation 1:19. Write the things which you have seen, things which are, the things which will take place after this. So very clearly, the Lord, the risen Lord who has appeared to him on the island of Patmos, is instructing him to write. Write the things which you have seen. And then secondly, he says, write the things which are. And then write the things which will be after this. So it's the past things. I mean, till that point of time, the past things, what John saw, and the present things, the things that are, and then the future things, are the things that are going to take place. So if you remember this division in Revelation 1:19, it will be very, very helpful. So first of all, let's look at the things which you have seen. Two things when we see this chapter. One is the vision of the glorified Lord. The vision of the glorified Lord. Verse 12. Can we all follow in our Bibles? Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice. The voice sounded like a trumpet. And then he wanted to see whose voice is this. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death and Hades." So what a glorious vision. What a glorious vision. And this was nothing like John had seen during those 33 and a half years Jesus was on earth. He looked like any other ordinary Hebrew Jewish man. And he had never seen anything like this before. So Jesus, for a season, he was made lower than the angels. And verses clearly tell us that Jesus Christ, before he came to earth, he looked very, very different from the kind of person that he looked like when he was on this earth for 33 and a half years. And when that was over, he rose and went back again. He looked very, very different, probably like he was before those 33 years on earth. So it looks like that 33 years on earth, Jesus took the likeness of a man. He took the form of a servant. And he was just like any other human being, apart from the fact that he was God in flesh. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and that he was holy and perfect, born of the Virgin, without the involvement of a man, and he never committed a sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Absolutely holy and perfect. So what a glorious vision. Each one of those descriptions, there's so much that we can look into. But John has this vision of the glorified risen Christ. So when we see him one day in midair, it will be like this. We will not see what he was like when he walked upon this earth. And then the second thing is the response of the Apostle John. On earth, he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He began to follow him, especially intensively for those 3 years, as the Lord trained those 12 disciples to be world changers after he was caught up to heaven. He said, "You go, preach the gospel to every creature." John was there. John was there. And under normal circumstances, if he had seen Jesus on earth, he was so close to him. Probably he was the youngest of the 12. He would have gone and, hugged Jesus, and he sat next to him in the Passover meal. He just was leaning on him. I think that is a privilege given to the youngest person to sit next to the Lord and lean on his bosom. But here, he didn't try any of that. He didn't think any of that he'll go and hug him and embrace him or anything of that sort. There was absolutely no chance and no scope for that. Just says that he crashed, he fell at his feet like a dead man. How many of us have that much reverence and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ? When we talk about him and when we worship him and the way we run our lives, and when we say that he's our Lord, is he really our Lord? The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. John, he just fell at his feet like a dead man. The Lord had to touch him. touched him his right hand, he said, do not fear, do not be afraid. And definitely, I mean, that touch meant so much to John. And he said, don't be afraid, I am the first and I am the last. I am the first and I am the last, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the one who's alive. I was dead. So probably in this state of absolute shock, just fallen and fainted and swooned or whatever John was experiencing at that moment, he could hear what the Lord was saying. Jesus made sure that he heard what he was talking about, even though he was all blacked out at that moment. And he was hearing, I am he who was dead. Oh, in his mind, maybe he remembered subconsciously, yes, I am he who lives, I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Then he must have remembered how he rose from the dead. I have the keys of death and Hades. And probably by the time John, you know, may have slowly recovered and he sort of woke up out of his swoon or shock or blackout, whatever happened, and he became a little more normal. And then Jesus begins to speak to him. Yes, dear brothers and sisters, as we live in this world for God and as we allow Christ to live through us, these two things are always important. We need to, have a vision of the glorified Christ. A vision of the glorified Christ. It's not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, a nice picture of Jesus with a heart in the middle. No, all that's over. He's risen from the dead. He's broken the power of Satan, broken the power of death, broken the power of sin. And he says, I'm alive forever at the right hand of God. How glorious. How majestic he is. We just can't even look at him. John couldn't look. He just collapsed like a dead man. No? And that should be our response. No? We should just sort of fall on our face. We should just fall on our knees and say, Lord, you are here in our midst. You are in my life. You're in our home. I worship you, Lord. I just bless you. And I acknowledge your greatness and your glory. And that's the King of Kings and Lord of Gods who says, I'm coming soon. I'm coming quickly. Next section is the things which are. The things which are. And of course, the things which are in John's time, in John's days. He's talking about the seven Asian churches located in Western Turkey. Can you name them? I'll start with number one. Ephesus. Without looking in your Bible, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Laodicea, whatever. Very good. I'm glad so many of you can remember those seven churches. And the Lord, wanted him to write what you've seen, things which are, things which shall be to these seven churches. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are living now in the age of the church. This whole age from Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on 120 disciples and baptized them into the body of Christ, until that moment when the dead and living believers are resurrected, transformed, and together the whole church, every single living stone of the church, that innumerable multitude of people that cannot be counted, just we are caught up to meet Jesus in the midair. And from that point, we will always be with him. That's what the word of God says. So, we are actually now in the church age, which started on the day of Pentecost. It looks like we're nearing the end. 2,000 years have passed. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And it started on the day of Pentecost. We're nearing the end. And the last living stone is added. That's it. Trumpet will sound, Jesus will descend, and the church will be raptured. We'll say goodbye to this world once and for all. So we go to the next one. Here's the seven churches of Asia: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So somebody said this is like a kind of a clockwise direction. Maybe there is some significance in that. What is clockwise means the time is passing. time is passing, the passage of time. As the time passes, the days pass, years pass, history passes, we are moving forward. So, even for these seven churches and for our church and the thousands of churches around the world, time is passing on. That's what the church is in clockwise order remind us. So, let's just quickly have a look at these seven churches. These are the things that are. From AD 30 to 100, these are not a very watertight classification. They are a little idea of what the churches were like, also comparing to the history of the world at that time. We can loosely give some classification. AD 30 to 100 was the apostolic church, and that would have tied in with the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was where John was the pastor, and the church at Ephesus had wonderful people visiting that church. Can you think of the others who went to that church? Paul. Okay. Anyone else? Apart from John and Paul? Timothy? Timothy was given responsibility in handling things at the Ephesian church. So, they had the 30 to 100 AD, they had the blessing of having the apostles. Of course, when they went to church on a Sunday morning, no, they didn't go to church on Sunday morning, did they? No. When they went to the synagogue on Saturday for Sabbath, you know, they only had a small scroll or something, only Old Testament. They didn't come with full Bibles like this when they went to worship God. That was much, much later. You know? And anything they needed, they had to contact the apostles. They were in Jerusalem. They had to contact them. They had to have some councils and some meeting. Then they all made a decision. Then they, you know, broadcasted the news saying, we had such and such question. And our understanding of it, and as apostles, the Holy Spirit also has given us understanding, is it should be like this. We should not burden all the Gentiles who are trying to be born again. We should make all the Gentiles become Jews first and then become part of the church of God. So roughly that was how it worked. And they had the apostles to talk to. And of course, one by one, the apostles passed on. And John was the last apostle. He was possibly thrown into boiling oil, but he survived. And then looks like he must have died a very painful and a sad death. So, anything spectacular happened in those 70 years you can think of in history?
Revived church.
Okay. Jerusalem was destroyed. AD 70, in this 3200, AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. Titus, the Roman general, came, and of course, he knocked down, he flattened Jerusalem, and people were, of course, after that, scattered. It was a very, very sad experience for the Jews in history. AD 100 to 313, we can say it was the persecuted church, Smyrna. Church at Smyrna was a very badly persecuted church. There was a bishop of Smyrna called Polycarp, wonderful holy man of God, and he refused. They asked him to recant his faith. He refused to do so. And at the age of 86, Polycarp was taken to the place Colosseum, and he was tied to the stake, and they made preparations to set fire to him. And they said, one last chance, Bishop, you recant Christ and you will be saved. And our dear man of God, Polycarp said, 86 years I have served my Lord. He has done me no harm. How then can I recant my Lord? And as he said that, they lit the fire and they sort of burnt him to ashes. That was during that period. And many others followed during that age of the persecuted church. Anything, can you think of something else that happened during that period, outstanding in history? In the light of persecution?
Nero.
Nero. Okay. Nero, yes. Yes, he was He was very much there. He was very much there. Anything else? Little later on, anything significant towards the 300s? Okay, that was when Constantine said, enough is enough. No more persecuting Christians. And he passed a law, and that's it. So, till then they were persecuted. All this, like, bishops of Polycarp and others. So many were killed. Nero was, of course, a terror in those days. But when it came to 313, it looks like Constantine had some dream. He was going into battle, a small army against a bigger one, and he saw the cross. And somehow he fell in love with the cross, and he said, I think this is Jesus has revealed the cross to me. And he said, no more persecuting Christians. Full stop. And he passed an edict, and that's how the persecution came to an end. That's 313 AD. Antipas? Antipas was persecuted. Yeah. And there were many others during that period. But thank God Constantine brought it to an end. So Smyrna, that's a persecuted church. 313 to 590 is the compromising church. Okay, why do they need to compromise? Because Constantine the emperor not only said no persecuting Christians, 381 he made that the state religion. Double promotion for Christianity. One, no touching Christians anywhere in my kingdom. Second, I'm going to make Christianity the state religion. So it was the Roman Christian Empire that was established by Constantine. And of course, there would have been a lot of probably isolated cases here and there, but there had to be a lot of compromise because Constantine was, what was his religion? He was a pagan. He's a pagan. And he became favorable to Christians, and he said, now the church and the religion, I'm going to marry them together. And he put paganism and Christianity together and married it. He formed the Roman Catholic Church. So there was worshipping Jehovah God, his son Jesus Christ, also worshipping idols, images, all those things, praying for the dead. So it was a very, very strange mixture. So the Christians there, you know, as they moved into this era, they had to make, you know, some kind of compromises. Some refused to compromise. And it is very much like the church today. Many of the churches today and organizations and churches talk about Indianizing the church. We must Easternize the church. And in the process, we take a lot of the religion and imbibe it. And say this is all contextualization. So we need to be very, very careful of this kind of deceitfulness of the devil. So during this period of the compromising church, they had multiple councils. But seven councils were held. Like for example, 325, they had the Council of Nicaea. And Constantine was the master of ceremony of that council. They had to discuss a matter about the Arianism, about the deity of Christ. When he came to earth, was he just a man or was he a God-man? Things on Philippians chapter 2 and so on and so forth. And then they would come to some conclusion and everybody would accept that. So it was a period of council meetings. 590 to 1517. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church was ruling the world. And it is also known as the Dark Ages, the Dark Period. The Word of God was sort of kept away from people. Whatever the leaders of the church told you, you believe it and you accept it and you go home. Don't ask anything, don't say anything beyond that. Just plain obedience. And the church at Thyatira, it is the church at Thyatira, Gregory was elected as the first pope. Anything happened during this period, can you remember in history, 590 to 1517? Any bell rings in your mind? Muhammad, 622, Islam was founded. So that happened in this period, in the church at the church at, of Thyatira during that period, because Muhammad came on scene and Islam and the whole religion started exploding. During this period, John Huss was martyred. And another very special thing that happened during this period, 85, 90, 15, 17, the first printed Bible was released at a place called, Gutenberg. Yes, Roy, what you said is correct. Gutenberg, the first printed book in the history of the world, the Bible in the history of the world. So that was something special. And today we have how many languages? 2,000 languages, New Testament, some New and Old Testament. It's all sitting in our homes, sitting in our shelves. Many times you have to take it, you have to dust it, and then, you know, look at it. Like the little boy, he saw the, you know, the any Bibles in his father's cupboard. And he saw some of these Bibles gathering dust. And he asked, "Daddy, I wanted to ask you something. All these Bibles, you know, it's gathering dust. Who does that belong to?" And then the daddy said, "These are all Bibles. It belongs to God." "Daddy, can you take it and give it back to God?" So daddy got the message. Daddy got the message that he wasn't reading the Bible. So how thankful and grateful we should be. We have the word of God in our language and in so many other languages. 1517 to 1700 was, of course, the Reformation Church. And Martin Luther, he got 95 theses and he put it on the church door in Wittenberg. Said 95 points by which the church was contradicting the pure, simple, plain word of God. And he was, of course, the one who spearheaded the whole Reformation movement. And he was ready to sacrifice anything to bring the church of God back to the word of God. First and foremost, that was the most important thing. And what the church said, subject to what the word of God said in the scriptures. And in 1678, a man wrote a famous book while he was in prison. Anyone remembers who that was? Pilgrim's Progress. Very good. Yeah, John Bunyan. He was put in prison in UK just because he had a meeting with some people under a tree. You were not supposed to meet outside the four walls of the church. No religious activity beyond this church. Of course, if you, that is without permission from the rulers and leaders of the country. And he had a meeting like that under a tree. They caught him and they put him in jail for 12 years. And in that jail, you know, he really sought the Lord and God ministered to him. And he wrote that wonderful book, the play, Pilgrim's Progress. How the pilgrim came to the cross, his burden fell off. It's a wonderful book, wonderful drama. And then, of course, from the time his burden rolled off at the cross, his eyes were on the celestial city and the travels. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you must get it and read it. So that was the Reformation church at Sardis. Sardis is the church that you have a name, but actually you're dead. And that's the case with many churches today. We have a name, that we're a church, but actually we are experiencing spiritual death. 1700 to 1900 was the period of revival. Philadelphia. The period of spiritual awakening and missionary outreach to nations of the world. And Jonathan Edwards and Whitfield and D.L. Moody, the Wesley brothers, and even our John Nelson Darby started the Brethren movement during this period. So God said to Philadelphia, the church, maybe Philadelphia is the only church that did not receive a rebuke. "I have set before you an open door. I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it." And you know, people began to go out of that open door, various parts of the world. And that's the time when William Carey came to India, the father of the modern missionary movement, maybe 17, 1793. In 1992, the Indian government honored him with a stamp, 200 years after he came. And so many. And there was great revival. There was the Azusa Street Revival, 1906. That was sort of into the next chapter. So that was the church at Philadelphia. And then 1900, and there's no more dates to fix. The date to look forward to, of course, today is 2024, but the date to look forward to is the rapture. And the church that was born on the day of Pentecost will be grown to manhood, will be grown to the fullness of Christ. Every believer, you know, would have been perfected. And the whole perfect church will be raptured out once and for all. That is the church at Laodicea. Unfortunately, today there is the wheat and the tares are going side by side today. And the farmer said to the master, "Master, shall we just go ahead and pull out all these tares? Because, you know, they're cumbering the wheat. The wheat will die out soon because of tares." And then the master said, "Just leave it alone. Let the wheat grow, let the tares grow side by side. And at the end, when that harvest time comes, I will send out my angel. They will gather the wheat into my barns, and the tares will be burnt with unquenchable fire." The Laodicean church. I wish you were hot or cold. We find so many people sitting in churches today. No. I wish Jesus says, either you be hot or you be cold. One of those ways. You like a hot drink or you like a cool drink on a summer day. But you're lukewarm. If you touch you, you're neither hot. If you touch you, you're neither cold. No. I want to spit you out of my mouth. I feel like vomiting you, Jesus says. Out of my mouth. I just can't stand it. No. How many of you like lukewarm things? Okay. So, we are on his side. Jesus is on our side. We can't stand lukewarm things. But how many of our Christian life is like this? Laodicean church. And during this period, anything major happened in history? Nation of Israel was born, 1948. Yes, they came back to their land. Anything else? 1900, up to date.
Two World Wars.
Ooh. 1914 to 18, one, and 39 to 45, Second World War. And of course, atom bombs fell on Hiroshima, Nagasaki. Technology has exploded and expanded, and knowledge has increased. And as the Bible says in Daniel, people are running to and fro. Travel has rapidly increased. People are running all over the world because knowledge has increased. Prospects of business have increased. Chances of making money. Now there are multiple millionaires and billionaires. Looks like millionaires are becoming common. Now it's the billionaires. And then the multi-billionaires, some of them, they want to start businesses even going up to space. And people are getting ready to buy tickets into outer space. So how are we? How are we doing today? Are we a worldly church? It will be like that in the last days. The tares will grow till the harvest. The wheat will grow till the harvest. And when the Lord comes, those who are His, you know, they will move out of this world and leave the world in chaos and panic. When the church is gone, there'll be chaos and panic in the world. There'll be millions who disappear in a few moments and be just caught up gloriously to be in the presence of the Lord. We'll finish with this. We'll continue some other time. There are seven churches. And what is seven the number of?
Perfection.
Seven is the number of completeness, wholeness, or fullness. So God wanted these seven churches. I mean, there were many other churches in the world at that time. Many other churches. But the Lord chose only seven churches. Why? He wanted these seven churches to be a cross-section, a representative of for every church in every part of the world, in every age. There's something, even today, for every local church that's scattered in the world, there's something from any one of these churches which suits us and which we need to learn. So we can thank God for I wonder which church do we identify with today? It would be very interesting to hear. You're finding it a little... A church at Ephesus, Smyrna, persecuted church, Philadelphia, Pergamos. Pergamos was the compromising church, Thyatira, the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic Church replaced by Roman Catholic Church. And then, there's the Reformation Church. That is Philadelphia and the Revived Church. And the Laodicean Church, the worldly church. Which one would we look like in these seven churches? Our local church looks like the Philadelphia church. Okay. That's what, these are days when we think globally and act locally. So, okay. I think that's, and we are like the global church in Laodicea. But we are like the Philadelphian church, the revived church locally. It's wonderful to hear that we are a revived church. And may God help us to continue, go from strength to strength. Let's encourage our fellow believers. Let's bring in the harvest of souls. Add them to this local church as well. And let's all be rapture ready, watching and praying. Moment the trumpet sounds and the Lord gives the command, that we all would have disappeared. And if it happens this week, next Sunday morning, I hope that there won't be anybody here. If you come to church and the rest of us are gone, I'm sorry. But just remember that the Bible is with you. You can read the Bible and find out what to do next. What to do next. So there is a booklet by Maranatha called If You're Left Behind. I think you can get one copy, you can give it to everybody. And you can also pass it to your friends. In case you're left behind. You know, it gives you some guidelines by Don Stanton what to do. So we can't take anything for granted. We're not trying to downplay our salvation. That's not what you're trying to do. Thank God we have a sure salvation. Our hope is steadfast. But there may be your friends, family members, neighbors, who may be Christians, not sure which side of the lying there, this side or that side. Give them the book. Let them keep it in a prominent place in their home. Because in case they're gone, they come running to your house, you won't be there. You'll be gone. So they need to at least know what to do, how they can, when they're entering into tribulation, whether they can ask for help, or what is going to happen as Antichrist takes over those years of tribulation. Or at least they can call on the Lord. Maybe when the soldiers of Antichrist come, they may have suddenly get the boldness, say, okay, it doesn't matter, cut my neck. I just want to deal with the Lord. I will not take this side. And they may be bold, encouraged to sort of give their life when Antichrist takes over. So, praise God. Keep reading Revelation. Keep opening the book. Read chapter a day. And anything insight you get, share it. And I hope that what we have looked at today has been a blessing to us. We will continue some of the time for the day. Let's bow together and pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is a lamp to our feet and light to our path. Thank you that you have revealed so much about the past and the present and the future. And Father, pray that you will help us to constantly keep the book of Revelation open before us and prepare ourselves for your coming. While we wait, Lord, you have bestowed spiritual gifts on each one of us. Help us to be faithful, serving you, and finish the task that you've entrusted to each one of us. Pray each one of us will seize opportunities to share the gospel with our friends, family members, neighbors, nominal Christians, people of other faiths who are lost in sin, far away from your saving presence. Help us, Lord, to share the good news with them, so that they too will believe in Christ and be ready for the coming of the Lord. We commit each one of us into your mighty hands. We bless you and we worship you as we go into this day, go into this week. Pray that we will be bright, shining lights for you. Your great name will be glorified
magnify through each one of us. Pray for all our brothers and sisters who are not with us today. Heal the sick, strengthen those who are weak, and deliver those who are in any kind of trouble. Deliver those in any kind of trouble. You are the great deliverer, O Lord. And pray that we will walk together in love and unity in this local church until you come and receive us to yourself. In Jesus' holy and exalted name we pray.
Amen. Amen.